Can we give the Lord praise for that choir and that beautiful special? If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40 is where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning as we talk about a new desire for the gospel. We've been looking at a new year, new you, and last week we talked about a new desire for God. Today we're going to talk about a new desire for the gospel out of Psalm 40. Growing up, my family and I lived in Spruce Tree Village in Worcester, Ohio. And it was a perfect circle of trailers that we lived in. We lived in the trailer park, and I'm so thankful for my upbringing. My parents had a very loving, wonderful home. And I remember for Christmas, I got a bike one year. It was a beautiful Huffy. And I had certain rules that went along with that. I was about 8, 9, 10. I was trying to think about when exactly this was. But I was 8, 9, 10 in that time frame. And there was one rule. I could go all the way around that circle and come back home. That's no problem. But just outside of that circle was these woods. And inside of these woods, the older friends would talk about this place called The Dip. I thought, man, that sounds so cool. I remember listening to JJ talk about The Dip. What is out there with The Dip? And I would go around. Each time I'd pass that little entry into the woods, I thought, I wonder what's out there in those woods. What's The Dip all about? One day, I'm telling you, this is before I knew Jesus, all right? That sin, fleshly nature got a hold of me. I said, I'm not going all the way around. I'm going to go in those woods. I'm going to find out what JJ and all the other guys are talking about. What's going on with this dip? And I got out there, and I was having the time of my life. Hair blown back. I was on that Huffy. We were having an awesome time. I, by myself, was having an awesome time. And I was going through those woods, and all of a sudden, I came to it. And I went down, and I came back all the way back and flipped over and realized what they were talking about, this dip. It was an enormous dip that I was stuck in all by myself, 8, 9, 10 years old. One, I knew my mom was going to beat me. Two, I had no clue how to get out. I was stuck. So I began just to shout, help! Somebody help! I don't know whether you believe this or not, but this is the truth. For whatever reason, JJ was on his bike and he was coming to the dip too. And he found me and he pulled me out and he brought me back home and my mom did what I told you she was going to do. But I was desperate, and I was in need of help, and I was crying out for it. I don't know if you've ever been in the dip before. You may be in a dip or in a pit this morning. You may not have physically and audibly said, help. But this morning, your soul cries out, I'm there. Help. I'm desperate. I'm stranded, and in Psalm 40, we have a man who knows what it's like to be desperate, crying for help, as we see him in a pit. Now, King David understood what good news deliverance was. You see, he understood that to be lost, he understood there's to be found. He was a reprobate, but he understood redemption. He understood miry clay that brought him to a place of solid ground. So if you have your copy of God's Word, hopefully you found your way to Psalm 40. And if you're there, would you please stand with me and you rise out of the reverence of the reading of God's Word. And let's listen to what the Word of God says in the first 10 verses of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. And He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay. And He set my feet upon the rock, and He established my step. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turns aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, look, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know it yourself. I can't shut up about you. That's the KJV, the King Josh version right there. I just threw it at you. Verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness. Within my heart I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable unto your sight. O Lord, my God, my Redeemer, I pray you give me the physical strength and the spiritual energy to be faithful, accurate, and humble and passionate to your word. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. David understood good news deliverance. And I submit to you this morning, we as Flat Creek Baptist Church desperately need a new desire for good news of the gospel. We as a denomination, please hear me, we as a denomination have to have a rediscovery of a new desire for the gospel. But I submit to you even further that every single one of us in this room need a new desire for the gospel. Look at verse 9, for he said, I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. We use good news in a lot of different ways. We say the gospel in particular means good news, and we'll sing gospel music. Say, I love gospel music, and we use it in that way. Say, oh, he preached the gospel. Well, this morning, what I want you to understand when we talk about the good news is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news. But what does it take to have a new desire for the good news? What does it take to have a new desire for the gospel? I have three principles that I want to give you this morning that I hope and I pray as we leave this place, there will be a new fervency within our heart to have a greater desire for the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ready for this? All right, thank you for two of you who are ready for this. Number one, what does it take to have a new desire for the gospel? We need to look back to our past position. In order to have a new desire for the gospel, I submit to you, you need to look back to your past position. What do I mean by that? I think you'll see this from our text in the first three verses of Psalm 40. David remembers his rescue. Look at the first three verses. I waited patiently. My two least favorite words are put together side by side. Waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of this horrible pit, out of a miry clay, set my feet upon the rock. He established my step, verse 3, and he has put a new song in my mouth to praise God. We need to look back in our past. We need to remember our rescue. You see, David is on the run from his own son, and he understands what this horrible pit is all about. He understands the waiting. Now understand, he's not talking just about a physical rescue here. He's talking about a spiritual rescue. This just isn't literal. It's spiritual, figurative as well, to let us know that there was a spiritual rescue that took place in this waiting, in this crying, and then there was praising. I look around this room, and I see Danny Finley back here. This is a man who's been through so much in the past 2 years. All kinds of testing. And he's come in and he's been waiting and he's, I submit to you, there's been many tears. But Mr. Danny, can I tell you, there's going to be a day of praising coming. You see, when we praise, there's a new song and many will see it in fear. Do you see that? Many will come into this place and say, I'm in awe that you can praise God after all you've been through in the last 2 years. I see Miss Shelba Stark and Jeff Stark and what you've been through in the last few years as well. And yet you come and you praise the Lord and we look at you and we've heard your testimony this morning. Not this morning, but we've heard your testimony on a Sunday morning. And you share the goodness and faithfulness to God in the midst of sickness and illness. And many will stand and say, how does she do? How is she so faithful in the midst of suffering? We see Miss Faye White endure the same faithfulness. I see Miss Sybil Hip and come in each week and just be faithful to the Lord and yet continue to worship the Lord. I've seen many of you who went through a divorce, yet you come here and you stand and you worship God. And many say, how could they do that in the midst of such hurt in their life? Brother Bill and I were talking to a family member this past week who was going through the process of even the thought of burying their own loved one. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Yet they come in and they worship the Lord. Many will see it in fear. See, some have waited. You've cried. And yet you turn and you praise. And many see it in fear. David's looking back to his past position. And he remembers that he was once lost as well. He remembers that cry from the pit. See, I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. I don't know whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not. But I can tell you this, if you're not in Jesus, you're still in your sins. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us this. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You need to understand this morning, if you're without Christ, that you're separated from God. That you're, as in James chapter 4, verse 4, look at this. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that your friendship with the world is intimacy with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Hey, if you're without Jesus this morning, you're an enemy of God. How about John chapter 3, verse 18? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're without Jesus, you're condemned. But I have good news for you this morning, that Jesus Christ came so that none would perish, but all would have faith and repentance in Christ. That you have a rescuer here this morning wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if you saw this just a few weeks ago on the news. There were two teens that skipped school. They went to the beach in Florida. This is a true story, by the way. This isn't a stock photo, in case you're wondering. These are the two that skipped school, went to the beach, thought they were going to get away with it, and then the sea swept them out even further and further and further, and before they knew it, they were stranded. And they were fighting the waves, they were fighting the water, and they were crying out, and they were absolutely exhausted. And they thought, this is it, until this little boat came to get them. The Amen. The Amen came to the rescue. Hey, listen to me. You come real close right now. All of us were separated from God because of our sin nature. We've chosen to rebel against God. We're left in an eternal state of going to hell forever. But because of the great rescuer, because of our Amen, he made himself a man. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on a cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He came out of the grave so that you can be victorious over hell, so you can be victorious over sin, so you can be victorious over yourself, so you can have a future home in heaven, escape the future wrath of God. Our Amen came to the rescue. Now, Amen came to the rescue. Oh, we've been in that pit. Oh, sir, ma'am. If you're in that pit today, would you turn your eyes to Jesus? He's the only one that can forgive you of your sins. That's it. He's the only rescuer. He's the only way, dear friends. We need to look back at our past. But secondly, we need to look around at our present commission. We need to look around at our present commission. This is what my friend Barry Snapp has called out of the mire and into the choir. And you see David in verse 2, he's in the miry clay, but then God sets his feet upon a rock. One country preacher said that God brought him up, stood him up, and tuned him up as he began to praise God. We need to look around at our present commission. But here's what I want you to note. Note verse 5, 8, 9, and 10. In verse 5, he says, if I would declare and speak of them. In verse 8, he says, I delight to do your will. In verse 9, he says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know this. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. He cannot be quiet about what God has done in his life. See, we need to look around at our present commission. In the present commission, there are two obligations that we have. And one is to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, go therefore and make disciples. He told us that we are to be fishers of men, that we are to go and we are to tell. And David, you can sense it in the language, you can see it in the words of our text. There's an urgency here. That's kind of been a buzzword this past week, urgency. If you think about what the late prophet Billy Graham said about urgency concerning evangelism, listen to this. The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generations, and we cannot fulfill the full responsibility for the next one, but we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how we fulfill our responsibility to this age and to take advantages of our opportunities. You agree with that? We have an obligation to the Lord to fulfill his great commission here on earth. But we also have an obligation to the lost. Listen, I need you to come in real close right now, right? If you have Jesus in your heart, he ought to come out of your mouth. Hey, that's pretty good. But I don't know if there's been more of a generation, Dr. Kanner, you correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know if there's been more of a generation that's so willing to try to define the gospel, but the least likely to actually share the gospel. We sit around and we talk about all the theology of it, but we're not willing to take it to anybody. God has planted you in your family. He's planted you in your workplace that you would open your mouth, that you would declare, that you would proclaim the righteousness, the good news of the righteousness, what God has done in and through your life. See, it's our responsibility to take it outside of these walls to a Christless, lightless, and hellish world and tell them that there's a rescuer in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this yesterday. My daughter and I were out doing our horsing thing. And I was leading my horse back through a narrow way like this, and I'd stepped right over here just to take my horse and let him eat a little bit of grass. And my daughter had her horse all tacked up in another place, and she was just following me behind. But right behind her was a 1,600-pound horse charging at her. And she didn't see it coming. And all of a sudden, she heard it, and she looked around, and she screamed. I grabbed her. Well, what kind of father would I really be, right, if I heard that scream, and I was like, good luck, right? I grabbed her arm, pulled her aside, threw her behind a trailer, yelled at the horse, and horse moved, saved her, and I did what every good father would do at that moment. Don't tell your mom about this, right? That's what every single one of us would do. But can I tell you this? All sincerity in my heart. God has put you in your family. He's put you in your workplace. He's put friends around you. And what is charging behind them is an eternity of hell. And you have the opportunity to pull them out by the rescuer of Jesus Christ. How much do we really have to hate somebody just to say, I'm going to turn my back on that person and just let it happen? I'm just going to avoid it. I'm just not going to talk about it. I believe wholeheartedly God will hold us responsible. When we see it coming, what if we had a cure for cancer? We would tell everybody. We would try to help as many people as possible. Why is it when it comes to the gospel, we clam up? David certainly did not do that. He looked around in his present commission and he could not be quiet about it. I declare, I speak of these. I've proclaimed the good news of the righteousness. I do not restrain my lips. I have not hidden. I have declared. I have not concealed. I'm going to tell. We need so desperately a new desire for the gospel this morning. We look back at our past position and it inspires us, knowing where God has taken us out of. We look around at our present commission, and we're obligated to the Lord. We're obligated to the lost. But lastly, this morning, don't get excited, all right? It's a long point. We look forward to a powerful transformations. When you remember your past position, you respond to your present commission, you will have a front row seat at watching the Lord transform others. And you can look forward to powerful transformations. Look what David received. Verse 10. Just look what David received. Your righteousness. Your righteousness, God. Within my heart, I've seen your faithfulness. I know we wrestle with that word right there. I know we wrestle with that word because when we look at it in our current context, when we look at it in our humanity, we think, I've had so many people let me down, but I'm here to tell you this morning, I need everybody to look at me. God is faithful. He won't let you down. He will honor his word. He will fulfill his promises. God is faithful. What you see David receive is the faithfulness of God. Also, what you see is you see him receive his salvation. You find his loving kindness, that nothing can separate you from his love. You find that nothing can separate us from the love of God and his loving kindness. As David says, I have not concealed your loving kindness. I have your truth. A verse that just continues to resonate in my mind. I think it's fitting for us in our time together here this morning as we consider leaving this place with a new desire for the gospel is Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You know what kind of business God is in? He's in the life-saving, life-changing, dead to life, the filthy to clean, the worldly, and he makes them fit them for heaven. He takes the sinner and turns them into a saint, and that's the kind of business that you and I get in on when we leave this place looking forward for powerful transformations. You hear the testimony this morning of a son of an atheistic father and how God reached into that home and he saved my life. And he took a 12-year-old boy, and I'm so grateful that Dr. Kanner is here this morning who's going to be preaching tonight. And I beg you, please come tonight to hear this great man of God. But I was at Liberty University, and I had the honor of having him as my president, and I'm so thankful for him. I went to him one day, and I was talking about my lost father. I had a biology class on Friday. But my dad was a bar DJ on Friday too. And I knew I could help my father. I grew up doing that. And I'm so thankful. I'd have to skip a biology class. And he said this phrase, and I'm so thankful for it. A Christless soul is a mission field. You got a mission field in your home. Go be with your dad. Win him to Jesus. I'm so thankful for counsel like that. You can go back and take your biology class again. So I went back, and I got my biology class taken care of with a solid D. After I had withdrawn. But I'm here to tell you this. On April 15th, 2006, my father bowed his heart to Jesus. I'm here to tell you this, that God resurrected a dead and broken marriage, and he redeemed my parents. You've heard his testimony here. Because I look forward to powerful transformations. I've seen he's done in my life. Hey, I've seen he's done with my family's life. I've seen he's done with my friend's life. I think of Keegan Shoemaker playing basketball, led him to the Lord, and now he's in graduate school, just getting ready to be a preacher. I look around this room, and I think of the powerful transformations that's taken place in some of our lives. You've come from alcoholic backgrounds, but God's redeemed you, and he set you up to help another person proclaim the gospel to them so that they can come to know Jesus. Look, there's powerful transformations waiting to happen. I just want to ask the question, are we ready for God to do it again? I don't want to ever get tired of seeing God do it again. Do you? There's something thrilling about watching a person being leaped over the mountain of hell and being placed in the heavenly of heavenlies. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. But this I know, that here today you may be lost. Sir, ma'am, there's a rescuer who's come to save you. His name is Jesus. Would you give your life to him? If you're saved, listen to me. I believe that God can answer our prayers. Do you believe that? So what I'm calling you to do right now is to pray for that loved one, that friend, that family member, that neighbor, that associate that's in your life right now, that you would step in the gap for them and you would bring their name and you say, Lord, do it again. God, do it again. Listen, I was the kid with an AC/DC shirt with a mullet on. I was the most least likely kid to ever come to Jesus. But God did it again in my life. I believe he can do it again in your family. I believe he can do it again in your life. I believe that this morning. A new desire for the gospel.